We're still approving status between the mornings and...
Good morning. And a bright sunny morning, not quite as warm to you all. We have a lot of singing to do today, a lovely song. So, my name is Jeff Wishart. I'm going to be leading the singing this morning along with Audrey on piano and DM on guitar. So, we'll start with number 177, All Things Bright and Beautiful, which for me is always associated with the James Herriot books. The song has a long history before that, but that's sort of my connection. Anyways, it's a lovely song. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small. And it should be up there, or you can... It'll be up in a second, great. And I don't have the book to see how many verses there are on it, but...
Four
verses, okay. There we are. And why don't we stand as you're able to sing this one and then the next one as well. Actually, we'll sit down for the second one. Stand for the first one. So the next song, a lovely song, a new one in this hymnal. I think we've sung it before, but I may not be that familiar. And the accompaniment doesn't exactly follow the melody. So Audrey's going to play it through once just to get the melody in our ears. And then we'll sing the three verses. And just to note that there's a bit of an interlude after between each of the verses. So Audrey's going to play it so we can hear the melody, and then there'll be the interlude, and then we come in together. So it's number 474, All Who Hunger Gather Gladly, 474, and of course it's up there. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Toronto United Mennonite Church. My name is Dennis Giesbrecht. I'm leading in worship today, and happy to do so. It looks interesting always seeing people in slightly different configurations. And we have a very big focus on a peace table here. This is part of our summer theme, the peace table, P-E-A-C-E. Not a piecing table for quilting or for pieces of pie, although pieces of pie might well be involved at some point in time. Every worship leader has the flexibility this summer to make choices about how they're going to use this as a peace table. So today, I'll let you know later on exactly what this is representing, although you probably have some ideas already. Whether you are a lifelong follower of Jesus or are simply exploring your faith, whether this is your first visit or this congregation has long been your church home, we are grateful you are here. As a congregation of Mennonite Church Eastern Canada, we seek to follow Jesus together. We believe that God calls us into communities of love, justice, reconciliation, and peace, where each person is invited to grow as a disciple of Christ and to share their gifts for the building up of God's kingdom. We rejoice that every person is created in the image of God and is deeply loved by God. We welcome people of every age, culture, ethnicity, ability, economic circumstance, gender identity, gender expression, sexual orientation, family structure, and life experience. I really don't like discrete lists like that because I'm sure we've left somebody out in the way that they identify for themselves. But you're welcome anyways. We are thankful for your presence among us and pray that you will find here a community where you are welcomed, respected, and encouraged in your journey of faith. Are there any visitors here today who would like to be recognized? This is the place where we put people on the spot. Or not, if you prefer not to. If there's somebody online who's new, Leif is helping us out at the back here with the online group. Just put your name in the chat and we can introduce you as well. Anybody want to be introduced? Yes, we have someone over here. There's a microphone that you can use so that all of us, both here and online, can hear.
I'm Becky Helmuth. I'm here with my parents, Mark and Diana Whitmer, and my oldest daughter, Jordan Helmuth. We are here from two different places in the States. Jordan and I are from the Goshen, Indiana area, and my parents are from the Columbus, Ohio area. So we just wanted to spend the 250th celebration of the United States somewhere other than our country of origin. So, thank you.
Well, you're more than welcome. I really don't quite know what to say to that, but you're welcome. Anyone else new here? Well, everyone is certainly welcome. Anybody online, Leif?
No.
Okay, good. We'll move on. Just so you know, we'll have a congregational prayer time at the end of the service, after the sermon, and if you have a particular concern that you would like us to pray for and you're online, you can place those in the chat as well, and Leif will highlight them for us when we get to that spot in the service. And those of you here will have the opportunity to share as well. Our summer theme table is, as I said, a peace table. To that end, this peace table today, no, I still won't tell you. I'll tell you later during the kids' story when they're going to gather around it. As many kids as we have very few today. So as we gather for worship, we acknowledge that we are meeting on the traditional territory of many Indigenous peoples. The land on which Toronto sits has been cared for since time immemorial by the Anishinaabe, the Haudenosaunee, the Wendat, and more recently, the Mississaugas of the Credit First Nation. This territory is covered by Treaty 13 with the Mississaugas of the Credit and is also part of the Dish with One Spoon Wampum Belt Covenant, an agreement among Indigenous nations to share and care for this land in peace and mutual responsibility. As followers of Jesus, We acknowledge both the gifts of this land and the painful history of colonization, including the ways churches have participated in injustice towards indigenous peoples. We commit ourselves to listening, learning, pursuing right relationships, and working alongside indigenous communities toward truth, healing, and reconciliation. So this is also a time for announcements. I know Jana has an announcement. Does anybody else have any announcements that need to be made? Leith, could you show us the announcement slide as well?
Good morning, everyone. This is an announcement for the children who have already discovered most of this. So if you see children coming in the summer, in addition to our peace table that we have right here, we have a table at the back for children who would like to color quietly during the service, keep their hands busy. So you're welcome back there. In the back corner, right underneath the picture there, are activity bags. You're welcome to take one of those and bring it back to your seat with your parents or bring it to the activity table. So if you see kids throughout the summer, feel free to point them over to the corner and remind them that they are welcome here too. Thank you.
So for those of you who are here, you know that services start at 10 a.m. in the summers. For those of you who are not here yet but arriving late, you'll probably figure that out. But that's okay too. Let's start off our service with a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for gathering us together today as your people. We all have different experiences. We carry our own hopes and fears and our joys and sorrows. You know each of us completely, and you call each of us by name. Open our hearts to your presence among us. Help us to hear your voice in scripture, in song, in silence, and in one another. Teach us to follow Jesus more faithfully and to walk humbly with you. Bless this community that we may reflect your welcoming love to all people. Help us to recognize Christ in one another and to celebrate the gifts that each person brings. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The Word of God is solid ground, number 399. I'll invite you to stand for this one again. 399.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
So this is our time of offering our gifts. It really is amazing to me constantly to see how many different ways all of the people in this congregation contribute their efforts and their gifts in different ways. And it is really a wonderful gift for our congregation. We give of service, we give of our finances, we give in so many different ways. If you want to contribute financially today, there's a lovely box at the back in between the doors here where you could place financial offerings or an e-transfer to treasurer@tumsey.ca obviously works quite well, and most of us are usually either using that or regular transfers. Now, I want to thank the worship committee for giving us some different ideas about different things we can do during this summer. And one of them was that we might want to try some different sung graces. We have a peace table here, which I'm sure will be used to serve food or those sorts of things, or display it, something like that. So I thought, why not try a different sung grace? So I had a look through our hymn book, which is really very helpful in many, many ways. It's an amazing hymn book. And there is a grace found in the back in 949 that can be sung to a tune. I figured it out. I was looking at a bunch of different tunes, and I came to the conclusion that one of the best ones is O Wally Wally, which is the tune of When Love is Found on 524. So I took some liberties with the 949 in just reproducing the last lines again so that it would fit the tune. There's this perennial discussion as which comes first, the tune or the words. Richard Strauss wrote a whole opera about it called Capriccio, which is first, the words or the tune. And the poet and the musician haggle back and forth saying which is which. I love that sort of concept. So we did a bit of both this time. So let's sing this now as a new sung grace to the tune. And I did sort of superimpose it. If you go to the next slide, you can see. That sounds a little bit different from many of the sung graces that we have, but a little creativity never hurts. Thank you.
Thanks, Dan.
All right, it's time for the time with the children. Could we have the children come forward? We have a table set for you guys. Sort of. Come on up here. We did get some more kids come in while we were starting. That's lovely. Older ones can come too. This is for everybody. Now, just stand around the table for now. How many kids do we have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 at least. How many chairs do we have? 4 chairs. Okay, that's a problem, isn't it? Well, let's set 4 people down on these chairs. We can move these things out of the way. Lovely that Doreen found these. Here, have a seat. So, four people can take chairs, but the rest of you will not have a chair. Do you want to sit down? You need a hand, right? You can sit here if you want. You want to sit down? Sure. Sit down. All right, we have four people sitting, two people standing, and all the rest of us are off in the distance here. Do you know what we're doing here? You people around this table are negotiating peace. This is a peace negotiation. It's as though your mom has decided, well, what does your mom decide for you when you're fighting with your siblings? They can be all kinds of different things, right? So, who are you? Boris W. Bear. All right? He's the foreign minister, by the way. And what is your name? You are Phineas Arctica Seal. Chief negotiator. Thanks to Doreen for the visuals. You're the chief negotiator. Did you know that? You're the most important of this group. Absolutely. I will wear it properly, sorry. Forgot about that. That should make less noise. And your name is? Gertrude P. Bunny. See the bunny? That's you. And you are the Secretary of State. Isn't that amazing? Do you want to hold her? You can hold her if you want. Excellent. All right. And what's your name? Your name is William Harrison Lamb. You're the lamb. You're an ambassador. Isn't that amazing? You're an ambassador in this negotiation. All right, so what happens in these negotiations? And why? No, you got to keep standing. This is a whole thing. You guys are negotiating this, but what are these guys doing? Standing, watching, maybe helping out, those sorts of things. Who gets to make the decisions? You guys at the table or these guys here? You guys at the table usually are the ones who end up making the final decisions. Now, it's not that you do it all on your own. There's always going to be people all over the place who are going to give their input into how this works. Now, I've gotten way, way off my expectations here, but let's have a look at a couple of different visuals here. Leaf, let's have that first slide. Do you know what these things used to look like? So if you look up there, there is a picture of men negotiating the Pacto de Torreon that resolved the Mexican Revolution of 1914. Do you guys look like this? Not the way you're dressed, but you're sitting at a table. Next one. The next slide is the Treaty of Versailles. The Treaty of Versailles ended the First World War. See how there are some people over there who are sitting at a table with papers in front of them, just like you guys, ready to sign off on the peace deal? Well, that's happening up there, and there are people in the back who are also helping, just like we have here. So, what happens when people are not at the table? You know what being at the table means, right? Because you're right here at the table. What happens to people who are not at the table? Well, they can make changes as well. It's not only the people here who have power. The power comes from the people. Next slide. This is a slide of some Mennonites having a presentation on in Washington, D.C. They're saying, Mennonites for a ceasefire and peace on earth. They're not at this table, but they are being presented. They are giving themselves as a representation for peace. Yes? The little girl left. She's back. She's still here. All right, so I got a question for you. How many countries are there in the world? Can you remember? Did anybody ever tell you? There's a lot. Not quite that many, but there's a lot. Okay, let's have the next picture. This is a picture of the globe with all of the borders on it and stuff like that. It might be a little old, but never mind that. There are 195 countries in the world right now. And each one of those countries like to do things their own way, and sometimes they get into arguments with the next country or another country because they want things done their way. Well, why is that? It's because of all those borders, all those different countries where people said, this is mine, and that's yours over there. This is mine, and I want to keep it for myself. Now, what does that place look like from outer space? Next shot. It's kind of cool. Do you see any borders there? Any different countries? No, you don't. So it depends on your perspective, where you're looking from, whether you're going to see something that has borders or not. And when you're sitting around a table like this, trying to figure out how you're going to have peace with everybody else, well, that's a really hard thing to do. But maybe one thing can help is to remember that when you get far enough away, you realize those differences are just lines on a map. So one last picture I wanted to show you, because it's my fervent wish that all guns could look like that. Guns are used in wars. That's a sculpture that's outside of the United Nations in New York City. The first time I saw that sculpture, I said to myself, that is the most amazing thing. And I still think it's a wonderful representation of what we should be doing in order to create peace. Thank you very much for your attention. And yeah, you can go back to your seats or to the table to play quietly, whatever you like. There is no activity period, and as Jana mentioned, no activity period for the summer.
Our next song, number 395, The Church of Christ in Every Age. Fascinating lyrics in this one, but I like this turn of phrase. The Church of Christ in Every Age must claim and test its heritage and keep on rising from the dead. That is the core of our Christian identity, is Christ's resurrection, and that's part of what we're continuing to live out. I think that's a wonderful image. So 395, The Church of Christ in Every Age.
The scripture today is from James 1, verses 12 to 25. Those who stand firm during testing are blessed. They are tried and true. They will receive the life God has promised to those who love him as their reward. No one who is tested should say, God is tempting me. This is because God is not tempted by any form of evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Everyone is tempted by their own cravings. They are lured away and enticed by them. Once those cravings conceive, they give birth to sin, and when sin grows up, it gives birth to death. Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. These gifts come down from the Father, the creator of the heavenly lights, in whose character there is no change at all. He chose to give us birth by his true word. And here's the result. We are like the first crop from the harvest of everything he created. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside you. The very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word, and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Those who hear but don't do the word are like those who look at their faces in a mirror. They look at themselves, walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget, but they put it into practice in their lives. They will be blessed in whatever they do.
Good morning. I'm just going to put this down. My name is Christina Reimer, and I am one of the very privileged pastors at Toronto United Mennonite Church. As Dennis mentioned, our summer theme is focused on the table and its many uses and meanings. In this sermon, I will draw on a few different perspectives on the significance of the table: a Jewish perspective, an Inuit perspective, and a Buddhist perspective. Each of these perspectives, while very different from each other, honor the table as a holy meeting place and food as a source of physical and spiritual nourishment. The table is set for family, friends, and guests. The table, what is served on it and how we eat, is a reminder of our identity, of our history, our culture, our faith, and the way we try to live ethically in harmony with God's creation. The table is a symbol of generosity and community. It is an invitation to peaceable living, to breaking bread with the neighbor and the stranger. The table provides a space for hospitality and a space to receive love and care and to try new things. When we come together at the table, it is sometimes to resolve conflict, or to make plans, or to share our stories with one another. The table also exposes privilege. Who has enough at the table, and who is left hungry? Does the table have seats for everyone? Can people come to the table with the confidence that their dietary restrictions or religious observances will be taken into consideration? In our church, our communion table invites us to remember how Jesus once ate with his friends before his death and that his body and his blood are still offered to us as symbols of his reconciling love. In our scripture passage from James, we are told in no uncertain terms to be doers of the word, not just hearers of words. The word is like manna from heaven, spiritual nourishment that we are to ingest and turn into fuel for walking the walk of righteousness. James teaches us that some may hear the word, but don't digest it fully. James says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at her face in a mirror and after looking at herself goes away and immediately forgets what she looks like. When we listen to the word and do the word, our true nature is revealed in the mirror and we are able to remember who we truly are as made in the image of God. James's language is Jewish in nature, connecting the word with the law. James says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. James focuses on the word as the law, which sets us free when we follow it. I think that too often we think of the law as a set of restrictions. You can't eat this, you can't do that. But James sees the law as a source of liberation. We Christians sometimes miss this life-giving aspect of the law and think that Jesus came to release us from its bondage. But when I look at kashrut or kosher food laws, I see a devoted people ideally approaching food with intentionality and eating as an act of holiness, like digesting the word. Eating with intention connects us with God's creation and reminds us of all the ways that God provides. Psalm 19 says that the law revives the soul. And Psalm 119 says that the law is a source of delight, life, and light. Jonathan Safran Foer is a Jewish-American writer and filmmaker. One of his books made into a documentary is entitled Eating Animals. It is about his decision to become a vegetarian for ethical purposes. The book starts with a true story about his grandmother as a young girl running from the Nazis. She had been separated from her family and was forced to hide in people's barns for shelter. She was often sick from eating rotten food scraps, but also learned survival tips from sympathetic strangers, like tying up the bottom of her pants so that she could store more stolen potatoes. Towards the end of the war, she was close to death for lack of food, and a Russian farmer took pity on her. This is the conversation that the writer, Jonathan, had with his grandmother about this moment in her life. Grandma said, a farmer, God bless him, he saw my condition, and he went into his house and came out with a piece of meat for me. Jonathan said, he saved your life. Grandma said, I didn't eat it. Jonathan said, you didn't eat it? Grandma said, it was pork. I wouldn't eat pork. Jonathan said, why? Grandma said, what do you mean, why? Jonathan said, what, because it wasn't kosher? Grandma said, of course. Jonathan said, but not even to save your life? Grandma said, if nothing matters, there's nothing to save. Despite the threat of starvation in highly traumatizing circumstances, Foer's grandmother chooses to abide by the kosher laws that are intimately woven into her sense of identity and reflect her steadfast devotion to God and her community. Excuse me. The law keeps her alive to herself. It is like the mirror in James that holds her true reflection so that she does not forget what she looks like. Her message to her grandson is a profoundly humanizing one in a historical time of deep dehumanization. It was after reading this book that I started to say, "Don't forget who you are," to my son every day before he'd go to school. Food is a part of our identity. It reminds us of who we are and who we want to be. The food we eat can connect us to our family traditions and history. Some of these, for me, as a Russian Mennonite, would include memories of arguments about whether or not to put beets in the borscht, memories of my grandmother making vareniki for the Winkler Co-op, these are cottage cheese pierogies, and memories of being resentfully obliged to eat her cold fruit soup called plumimos. Sometimes we choose to stop eating certain foods, like Jonathan Safran Foer's decision to stop eating meat. And sometimes we travel, or we meet new friends from other cultures and eat new foods that confuse us and delight us. I didn't eat sushi or real curry until I was in my late teens and realized I had been really missing out. And now these foods are a part of my children's lives and memories growing up in Toronto. Sometimes we are judgmental about other people's relationship to food, or we feel guilt about our own eating habits. Anyone on social media is hounded by food advice and criticism. I certainly believe in food justice, sustainability, and healthy consumption, but it's sometimes hard to separate money-making schemes feeding on shame from true food justice. I read an article in Vice magazine a number of years ago in which the Inuit throat singer and poet-writer Tanya Tagak is interviewed. She expresses anger at the way certain global food activists have called out seal hunters, including her own Inuit people who rely on seal meat for survival. I'm feeling very aware of the seal that's just sitting right there. Tagak tells the interviewer, and these are her words, "In the 1970s, when Greenpeace started protesting the seal hunt, suicide rates jumped in Nunavut. To empower people, they have to feel good about themselves and be able to provide for their own families. If you're making money by doing something you love and always did and are very good at, and are simultaneously feeding your children, that will alleviate some of the socioeconomic problems, which will dovetail into having a higher quality of life." As if in prayer, Tagak goes on to describe the intentionality of hunting and eating meat. She says, "When you're hunting, you don't want to chase an animal for a long time because the adrenaline will taint the meat, and you'll be able to taste that. When animals are being slaughtered at factory farms, they know what's happening. They can feel it in the air, and they've spent their whole lives being tortured in little quarters. You're eating their torture and anxiety, which inevitably isn't good for you. There are a lot of people still eating off the land up north," she says, "and it's really beautiful because you're respecting the earth and not polluting it. We should be heralded as one of the last cultures that are living in harmony with the earth instead of being vilified. You look at what's happening on the planet right now, and there's a disconnect from nature." End quote. People's relationship with food is political. It's challenging. It can be unhealthy. It can be unjust. It can be about survival. Our food and how we consume it can also connect us with its source. It is a path to the divine and a way to commune with creation, our ancestors, and newcomers at our expanding tables. How intentional are we about all of these elements when we eat? Do we fully digest our food, or do we simply rush through the act of eating thoughtlessly? As we take a bite, do we already anticipate the next bite, or become distracted by all of the things we have to do when our food is done? Do we approach all of our meals with the reverence of the Lord's Supper? One final perspective on food and intentionality that I'll leave you with comes from the Vietnamese Zen Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh, who meditates on the true nature of eating a tangerine and drinking tea. Let us consider this to be a closing prayer. He writes, "I am peeling the tangerine mindfully, and I enjoy every second, every moment. And this is life. This is true life. I will take one section. I look at it, always mindfully, and notice that it is something wonderful, real, before I put it in my mouth. And I notice the savor, the taste, the juice that is coming out, mindfully. So I savor every second, every moment of the time I take in order to enjoy the tangerine. And that is a spiritual experience. So when you have your breakfast in mindfulness and concentration, your breakfast not only nourishes your body, but it nourishes your mind, your spirit. And when you drink your tea, that is also a spiritual practice. Because from the time you pick up the tea and hold it in your hand to the time when you finish the tea, it is a meditation. It is a spiritual practice, and you are alive all the way through drinking your tea. And happiness and peace and joy and the kingdom of God is available during this whole time of eating just a tangerine or just drinking your tea." Amen.
I think this traditional African-American spiritual captures that sense from James of not just looking in the mirror and then forgetting who you are, but saying, "Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in the core of who I am. I want to take that in and make it part of who I am." So we want to sing that as our response to the sermon. "Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart." I'll just note that there is a pause at the end of that first line, "in my heart." It's not written in the music, but we typically sing it because we pause at the end of all the others. So, and I invite you to stand as you're able to sing this song.
Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart.
Ascending song, as we take all the many things that we've heard and experienced this morning and the prayers and the words and the table and carry them out into the world. Be thou my vision, 549. I invite you to stand as you're able and remain standing for the benediction.
As a benediction, let's gather together, and if you'd read the dark print, please. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called.
Be humble and gentle in every way. Be patient with each other and lovingly accept each other.
Through the peace that ties you together, do your best to maintain the unity that the Spirit gives.
There is one body and one spirit. In the same way, we were called to share one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and creator of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Peace be to you.